Good morning. Let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Maybe you could picture some soldiers that are in a gun battle with the enemy, and there's a line of soldiers, and they're realizing we can't just hold our own where we are. So like the typical movies that I love, you know, there's always the guy that says, I'm going to advance. I'm going to get out and move forward. What's the one of the first things he does before he goes forward? He says, what? Cover me. He tells the others to cover me. I'm going to move forward. Or maybe something less violent. You see those big trucks, big 18-wheelers, and the guy's in a really awkward position, and he's trying to pull into a space that you can't imagine how he's going to do it. And there's another guy out there lined up with his mirror, and he's signaling him, saying, you can go a little farther, a little farther. And he's covering him from ramming into the side of a building or a person or a car. Or maybe just what goes on every day, all day, is the pilot who comes in, and before he lands, he has to depend on someone, doesn't he? He has the air traffic controller. He can't see what he's going to be doing, and he has to depend fully on who's coming from where and how he's going to land successfully. You know, each of these people, they need someone to cover them, someone to help them, to support them. Well, what we're going to see today in this passage is Paul is in prison, and he wants to continue testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he needs, in order to be effective, he needs prayer coverage. That's really what he's asking. Let's read the passage. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, for us, we need to grow in our effective prayer life. We need to learn to be able to ask others to pray for us. It's so often we can be caught in, well, you know I need to pray, and I'm going to pray for myself on these things, but just on my own, just me and God. We're in this Lone Ranger mentality that I can just do this on my own, just me and God. And what Paul gives us the amazing example is that he openly asks prayer for himself. Also, what we're going to be looking at is the other side of the coin, evangelism. We're going to be challenged. Where do we stand in reaching out to others? So the first thing we're going to look at is who to pray for. You know, last week, Steve shared with us about the armor of God, that God has given us an armor to fight a spiritual battle. And this battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers. And he exhorts us to pray in the Spirit. And then what we have here is Paul, after exhorting the believers to pray in the Spirit, exhorting the believers to fight the fight, to enter into the spiritual warfare and do so effectively, then he stops and he says, and pray for me. He literally says, pray on my behalf, which he's in essence asking for coverage. You know, it's easy to say, pray for me, or to say, I'll pray for you. But how often do we just say that without the dedication that has to go with it? I think it's amazing when we see how God works when we not only pray, but we ask others to pray, and God moves in a wonderful way. I think it's great that when someone is sharing their faith, and they ask you to pray for them, and then you get the blessing of seeing the results of that prayer. You know, how are we asking for regarding our weakness? Because Paul was not asking what he's asking in this passage because he already had it down and he was already strong. He was asking because there was a potential for a weakness that would have hindered his work. Paul knew the context in which he was. He knew that his weakness would be to would have been to turn away from the opportunity to share the gospel where he was as a prisoner. And he didn't want God's work hindered. He says, pray on my behalf. It's a rich word with many meanings, but it literally means pray in my place. Let's think about that for a minute. Let's say if Perry is going to be sharing with someone at work, and he shares with us, some of us, or the congregation, to pray. What he's saying is, don't just pray from the outside, but enter into what I'm going to be doing. Pray, covering him with me going to take care of it. Go back to the soldiers. These soldiers are covering him with literal arms. What he's saying is, cover me. Stand in there for me as I do this. Romans 15:30 says, strive together with me in your prayers. You know, what we need as a body of believers, we need all of us to be active in reaching out to the lost, and all of us to be covering one another in prayer. I can guarantee you that if that goes on and as that grows, souls will get saved. And souls will be followed up and discipled, and God will be glorified in our midst. There's an amazing example in Exodus where Moses and Aaron and Hur are at the top of a mountain while Joshua and Israel are fighting the Amalekites. Imagine that Joshua and the nation of Israel fighting the Amalekites, and God basically says, Moses, as long as your hands are up, Israel will prevail. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 17, look at verses 11 through 13. It's a wonderful example of what it means to be standing in on behalf of someone else. Exodus 17, verses 11 to 13. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Do you see what God is illustrating here? There's a war going on, and the only way that they're going to win is if Moses' hands are up in the air. And each time his hands start to go down, Israel starts to lose the war. People die. And what we see a wonderful picture is Aaron and Hur. First you have Moses supporting Joshua and the Israelites by holding his hands up. Then you have Aaron and Hur, one on each side, helping him, giving a way to sit down, and hold his hands up, and they support him. That's exactly what God is calling to us as believers, is to be able to hold our hands up on behalf of others, and to be able to hold up the person holding their hands up. We're a body of believers, and God has called us to support one another in that way, and that's what Paul very well understood. One brother said, the time to line up a prayer team isn't when something bad happens. You need to have those partners lined up before our lives hit. See, what often we do is we wait until something terrible happens in our lives and then we go around looking for those to support us. That's normal. That makes sense. But what this brother is saying is, let's have that prayer support in line all the time. And let's be, in the context of this passage, let's be constantly looking for opportunities to share our faith with others. People are dying and going into eternity without Jesus. Paul asked prayer for himself, but now we need to see, what did he ask? What were they to pray? First, for him to have the exact words. If you look at the verse, it says, the utterance may be given. I like Acts chapter 2, verse 4. We don't need to turn there. It says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Instead of being filled with themselves, they're filled with the Spirit of God, and they spoke in other languages. There's lots of confusion about this, and we're not going to talk about that. But simply, they proclaimed the gospel. a Hebrew who spoke Hebrew proclaimed the gospel. An Ethiopian heard the gospel in his language. People from different countries that were present were hearing the gospel in their language. It's the same word, utterance, that we have here in the passage. When Paul says, give me utterance, it's as if he's saying, give me the exact words to speak. And it says that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. I believe that also includes, what do I talk about? What is my line of reasoning? I believe God guides us as we share with others. He guides us in where to go next in what we're sharing. Literally means to make known or to certify or to declare, make to understand. I know my heart, when I'm sharing the gospel or when I'm preaching, is it would be clear, understandable. Donald, the Lord's used greatly in all of his books and his commentaries, over 80 books. And I think the one thing that, if you had to describe his writings, is it's understandable. I love the title for his commentary, Believer's Bible Commentary. It's not for people with a high intellect to understand on a high level and the rest of us suffer and don't really get what he's saying, but it's for the believer. Who knew better than Paul? Can you imagine the Apostle Paul is saying, pray that God would give me the right words. Some people hearing that might think, Paul, you already have the right words. You're you. And yet Paul understood that he needed God's words, not his own understanding, not his own ingenious or his own experience. You know, another perfect example in the scripture of this is with Nebuchadnezzar. This is an evil king that had a dream that was literally haunting him. And he says to his wise men, among them was Daniel, says to his wise men, I need an interpretation for my dream. And the other wise men said, no one, O king, can give you the interpretation to this dream but a god. And Nebuchadnezzar said, wrong answer. I'm going to kill every one of the wise men. And as his henchmen were heading towards Daniel, because Daniel was one of the wise men, to kill him, Daniel said, well, O king, will you wait? Give me a moment. Give me a pause. And the king granted it. Do you want to know what he did? He went to his prayer team. He went to his team of support and said, we will die if I don't have the interpretation of this dream. Let's pray that God would have mercy, would reveal to me exactly what this dream means so that we will live. Is that any different than what we're asking today? If people hear God's word the way God wants it delivered, then people will get saved rather than dying and spending eternity in hell. It's a very sobering thing. Paul did not just ask prayer for the right words, but also that he would be courageous, fearless. He says that I might speak the words with boldness. It literally means outspoken or frank or blunt. And I know in our Christian circles we think, oh boy, that guy's really blunt. And we think of that in a negative way. Paul is saying, pray that I would be bold or outspoken, blunt. What is the opposite of this? To carry myself with fear. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Do you realize from the very definition in that verse, he's contrasting put to shame with boldness? Look at what it says. It says, but with boldness. We need to understand what God's saying there. He's saying to us that what keeps us from moving forward is often shame that we're going to fail. What is the source of boldness? Acts chapter 4 tells us it's the filling of the Holy Spirit. You know, because when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you no longer worry about if you're going to fail or not. You no longer worry about how you're going to look. I have to confess to you, for me, preaching in the open air, going out and preaching where people are aggressive, different than me, can be a little intimidating. And in different places I've preached, the place that it has made me the most nervous is when we preached in the very center of the business district in San Francisco. Because you see people walking by who have probably 10 more years of schooling than I do. You see their suit that they're wearing is probably worth more than my car. It's intimidating. I'd rather face people who are drug addicts, who are former prisoners. I'm less intimidated preaching in the prison with people who are in there for life than I am preaching in the business district. Why is that? Each of us has the area where we're most nervous to share with others about. But what we all need in common is the filling of the Holy Spirit. What is the result of boldness? The result is people will see that you've been with Jesus. If you're a manager and you speak to your underlings, per se, about Jesus, and you make them listen to you, I'll give you an example. I was at Mercedes-Benz down in Mexico when we were missionaries. I was teaching as a testimony. I was teaching English in the Mercedes-Benz plant. And my boss, whose wife had gotten into an accident and had hit someone and then fled the scene, he was asking me, reached out to me and asked me what to do. And so I gave him a book, What to Do When Things, it was written by James Dobson, when things don't go the way we want them to go, in essence. And he read the book and he liked it so much that when we sat back down in our class, he had finished with the book and he says, who's going to read it next? Instead of returning it to me, this unsaved student of mine turned to his underlings and said, okay, who's going to read it next? And everybody just kind of looked the other way and cringed a little bit. And he says, okay, you. And he gave him the book. That's easy to do. But when we as believers find ourselves in situations when it's our boss or it's the neighbor that we too often don't speak to, over the family member that knows all our flaws, if we are bold in those contexts, then people will see that we've been with Jesus. Paul, the great apostle, asking prayer for courage. Think about that. Paul was one of the boldest people in Scripture, and yet he asked for courage. He asked for boldness. And the reason why is, as one brother said, our natural courage is perfect cowardice. Our natural strength is perfect weakness. But our sufficiency is always in him. We cannot and should not depend on our ability to convince people. We cannot and should not say, well, I'm too timid. That I don't know how to talk to people. You are probably more able and ready to speak to someone than the person who has lots of self-confidence in their own ability to communicate. Because we tend to get in the way. We've been told that we must decrease that he might increase. Sometimes our fear to fail gets masked in nobility. We say, well, I didn't want to share with him because I didn't want to offend him. Or I didn't want to scare him off. Or they really don't want to hear it anyways. One brother said, pray for the courage to step out in faith and speak up when needed. Many Christians are timid because speaking a word for the sake of the Lord can be risky and frightening. Boldness gives you the courage to risk ridicule and to endure the scorn. Ask God for it. Then he quotes 2 Timothy 1. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. It's one or the other. And if we find ourselves and we can recognize, it's similar to the person who is unsaved has to get to the point of recognizing that they're a sinner. They have to understand not only that they're a sinner, but their sin has earned eternity away from God. When they grasp that with their whole heart, then they recognize, when they see that Jesus died and paid for their sins, that I can accept what he's offered for me. It's the same way for us as believers. We need to walk in the same way that we were saved. Instead of trying to hide behind the smokescreen of nobility, or the smokescreen of not wanting to be tossed to one side, we need to recognize, I'm scared. I'm being timid. I'm afraid of what someone thinks about me. And then we can confess it to the Lord and ask him, give me boldness. And even better, like Paul, ask others. Pray that I would be bold at work. Pray that when the opportunities come up, I would take the step. Paul not only asked for the exact words to speak, and not only for the boldness, but he also that the truth would be understood. In the same verse, it says, the mystery of the gospel. Now we know the mystery of the gospel isn't something mysterious, something kind of creepy, but the mystery of the gospel is something that was previously hidden and has now come out into the light. And that mystery of the gospel is that salvation is for everyone. The Jew was raised thinking that salvation was only for the Jew, only for Israel. And it was hard for the Jew to recognize that it was also for the Gentile, the non-Jew. And that when someone gets to church, they get brought into this universal church that we can't even see. It's an invisible church. We are just a small sampling, a small representation of that worldwide church. And it's amazing when you visit places, you visit other churches, you find yourself with an immediate bond to the people that you're visiting. You've never met them before. It's because when you get saved, you're part of that body. You're meeting your brother or sister in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And this mystery continues for many to still be a mystery. Because there are many, the Bible says, that are blind. They have such a distorted idea of what true salvation is. And so what Paul prays is pray that I would be able to clearly explain the mystery of the gospel. We need to recognize that the only person that can truly clear up what that mystery is God himself. Not our opinions about God. Not our ideas about what the Bible says. But we need to learn when we're sharing with others is to get the Bible open in front of them and let them read it and find it for themselves. You know, in our gospel class during the week, one of the things that we say is, don't tell them anything. So what kind of advice is that? Don't tell them anything? Exactly. Don't tell them anything. Let them discover it. You know, if they're looking at the cage and they see a lion and they're saying, yeah, that's not really a lion. You know the best way to help them see that it really is a lion? Open the door. The lion will do all the work himself. There'll be no convincing necessary. Paul is saying, I need God's Spirit for them, their eyes to be opened. I need God to reveal to them the mystery of the gospel. The Bible tells us the natural man does not understand the things of God. Only the Spirit of God who reveals it to him. It's a wonderful thing when you're sharing with someone to see the spiritual light just start coming on. Isn't it? Isn't it great? You see someone recognizing what's going on, and you see that you know that as they're understanding this, it's not because they themselves are smart or intellectual, but it's because God is taking away the blindness. He's opening the door of their heart to understand the gospel. You know, Paul says, pray for me. Pray for the exact words for me to speak with others. Pray for me to have the courage that I need. But he also says, pray knowing my situation. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador. What was his role? His role was an ambassador. What is an ambassador? It's a government, it's legal representative. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You realize what he's saying here? He's saying, I am representing God. And this is true of all believers. I'm representing God, and that representation is God has asked me to beg you to be reconciled to God. What does it mean to be reconciled? The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have turned astray. Lord has caused, each has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. What he's saying is that each of us has turned away from God. And he's saying, I'm calling you. God is calling you. He's begging you. Please come back to God. Be back in a right relationship with God. Recognize that you're not in a right relationship. And right now, why wait? Be reconciled to God. That is what Paul is saying. He's saying, recognize that my role is as an ambassador. And what example did Paul give as an ambassador in Rome in chains? I think he gave an amazing testimony of what Christians look like. I think when they saw him in chains, they saw him unjustly imprisoned. They saw him mistreated. They saw a man of God. And they saw someone who would not say, look at me, but would quickly point to the Lord Jesus himself. What will people think of us as Christians, as ambassadors of God? What are they, when these people see us as ambassadors of God, what do they see? How are we representing our heavenly country? You know, it's kind of like when I was in Mexico City at the a very large immigration office of several floors. It was very tedious to have to go there when we were in Santiago, have to go there to get our paperwork. It was an all-day affair. You go and you wait forever in line, and then you finally get them to say, you need to go up to the third floor. Then you go up to the third floor and you get a number and you realize there's 48 people ahead of you. And you finally get up to the front, and then they don't give you any kind of documents. They just say, I need you to get this and this and this and this. And you have to tell them, wait, don't go any further. Can you write that out for me? And they write out three or four things, and you think, okay, I'm good. You go all the way back home at the end of a very long day with a migraine to go with it, and then you come all the way back the next day with the things they gave you. You go through all those lines and all the waiting, and they say, oh, you're missing this and this. Yeah, I go, oh, no. Tell me you're not going to keep doing this. One day, after I really got to know the people in this immigration office from so many visits, in fact, when one lady at the information said, oh, I haven't seen you in a little while, I said, oh, the very fact that you know who I am really bothers me. And then as I'm in line, there's a guy over there, and he's in Bermuda shorts and those shirts, you know, the real colorful shirts, and he's got his sandals, and he's speaking English very loud. I need to know, and he's going on and on about what he needs. And I said, does he understand that she has no idea what he's saying? And she goes, oh, he really doesn't care. She says, he has the idea that if he says it louder, somehow she's going to understand him. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. I'm kind of embarrassed. She goes, oh, don't feel bad. You're not like him. She says, but it is pretty common to have guys like this coming into the office. That's the idea that they have in the Mexican consulate of Americans who are there as tourists. What is our representation? We're ambassadors for Christ. How do people see us? Because how they see us is how they see the Lord. And then how should an ambassador be treated? If there's going to be peace, if that ambassador is going to be treated properly, or is he going to be mistreated? Let's look at the next part. He says, I'm an ambassador in chains. Think about that for a minute. What would happen if the ambassador from Russia, if we decided to chain him up? What kind of condition would we be in with Russia? But the amazing thing is Paul does not fight that. He doesn't even ask prayer that he would get out of those chains. In fact, in a portion in Acts, he's testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I wish that all of you were as I am, meaning born again and saved from their sins. He says, yet not with these chains. Isn't that amazing? He's saying, I'm not concerned about me having these chains, but I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. He doesn't pray that the Lord would get me out free so I can reach more people with the gospel. He recognized that he was a prisoner of Christ, not of Rome. How much fruit came from that? What's exciting is you can look in Scripture and see the fruit that came from Paul being in chains. Many got saved. How do we know that? Well, we see later on in the Scriptures that he greets the people from Caesar's household. How do you reach someone in Caesar's household from the outside? You can't. But when you're a prisoner, guess what? You get a chance to reach out to Caesar's household. The Scripture says in Philippians that many were bold, more bold in preaching the gospel because of Paul being in chains preaching the gospel. We can see the Scripture says that the word of God was not chained. And we can think of Onesimus, a prisoner who was reached by Paul. And Philemon, who was greatly impacted by Paul's testimony. That would not have happened if he would have been free roaming the streets. God did a great work through Paul while in chains. I think sometimes we tend to seek to escape from our difficult circumstances. Paul recognized he was an ambassador. An ambassador has rights, but he also recognized that he was a prisoner of Christ. And he didn't seek to get out of those difficult circumstances. You know, people are watching us, and they're watching when things get difficult. One brother in Mexico, a missionary in Mexico for close to 50 years, if not more, said one time, we don't need the Holy Spirit to be joyful when all our circumstances are happy. We don't need the Holy Spirit to be content when we don't have anything that we want. We don't need the Holy Spirit to be content when we have everything that we want. We don't need the Holy Spirit when things are going perfect in our lives and everything is going well. But when people will see Jesus in our lives, when they will see us is when we find ourselves in those circumstances like Paul's chains. When there's health problems, when there's financial problems, when some of us who are salespeople, when sales aren't going well, people will be watching us. They'll be looking closely and they want to see, is he just religious or is he a follower of Christ? Then Paul says, ask prayer for his deepest need. And why do I say it's his deepest need? He goes on in verse 20, he says, that I might speak boldly. Didn't we just bring up boldness? I think it's something to not ignore when there, twice in two verses, Paul asks for boldness. Why was he bringing up his need for boldness again? Well, we have to realize he was almost alone. He was surrounded by multitudes of the wicked. He was exposed to death. Paul had likely had many, many dark moments in his life. Many moments when he could have given up. Many moments where he felt completely alone. He was called to an asking prayer for boldness, to be confident, to be blunt. He's not the only one. God spoke to Jeremiah when he was first calling him into the ministry, and he said, "Do not fear." When he called Ezekiel into the ministry, he said, "By the way, Ezekiel, the nation of Israel will listen to nothing that you're going to preach, but don't fear." The Lord said to the disciples, "Don't fear." The opposite of fear is boldness. Let me ask you a question. Are you a snail's eye or are you a lion? Are you the eyes of a snail or a lion? See, that's a weird question. Let's think about it. A snail with his eyes protruding out, if you do like most of us little boys did and you poke it, what does it do? It recoils. Now, if you poke a lion in the eye, what does he do? You kind of getting the imagery? It'll be the last thing you'll do. Or if it's like the cartoons, you'll be all these little slices, you know. We need to ask ourselves, do we retreat when there's a poke in the eye? Do we retreat when someone opposes us? So often, we haven't even given the person the opportunity to oppose us. We assume that they're going to oppose us. Scripture says the righteous man is as bold as a lion. Paul once again also asked that he would speak clearly. He said, "I'd speak with boldness as I ought to speak." Literally means to speak what is to be spoken. Colossians 4:4 says, "Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." There is so much for us to learn from this passage. It's only two verses, but what we see is the great apostle Paul simply saying, "Pray for me." And he's saying more than just pray for me. He's saying, "Stand in my place in prayer. Support me in prayer." How many times have you asked people to pray for you, and then as time's gone by, they come up to you and they ask you very specifically, "How's it going?" I think it's wonderful to apply that to so much about our prayer life. But I really want us to focus as this day winds down, as this message winds down, on evangelism, on reaching out to others. There's so much we can pray about, so much we can ask others to pray for us about, and it's all necessary and all legitimate. But I want us to really focus as a body of believers on as we reach out to those around us. How many of us have never reached out to those around us? Or rarely? Or once in a while? How many of us can say, "I'm in the habit of reaching out to those around me"? We'll find that each of us will be in different places in that spectrum. But all of us need to be enlisting others to pray for us. If we never reach out to anyone, we need to just humbly come to our closer friends or maybe make closer friends by asking people to pray for us and say, "Pray for me. I have not reached out to anyone at work. I'm so wrapped up in the projects and the things that I have to do at work. Even though I sit and have lunch with people that don't know Christ, I guess I haven't cared enough. Pray for me to have the boldness and the clarity to reach out to them." Maybe I'm on the other end of the spectrum and I'm constantly sharing, but I haven't seen people saved. Pray for me, not only to have the boldness, but to have God's words, to get the opportunity to put God's word in front of someone and let them see what it says on how to be saved. Maybe we're in the middle, and we can get two or three or four people to pray for us about reaching out and being an effective witness for Christ. We need to understand, and I can't say this enough, an effective witness isn't bulldozing somebody with the gospel. An effective witness starts with being a witness, being the proper ambassador for Christ. And then it takes us listening, looking, waiting on the Lord, ourselves praying for opportunities. Do we have each other's backs in prayer? Can my brother or sister in the Lord get out of that ditch and go toward the enemy, knowing that I'm going to be standing there covering them? Let's get in that habit. I guarantee you that if we as a church enlist one another to pray for one another, especially in the area of reaching out to others, God will work. He will move. And one of the things that we'll be constantly having in our announcements is baptisms are coming up. And that's what God wants, because he's glorified in that. Let's close with a passage in Acts chapter 28. Let's look at Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. You know, Paul asked for boldness. He asked for clarity. And he repeated it. Asked for boldness and asked for clarity. What we want to ask ourselves is, did his prayer get answered? Because he didn't want the word of God to be hindered. What do we see in verses 30 and 31? And referring to Paul, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters. He was still a prisoner, but he had rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus with all openness, unhindered. Praise the Lord. We see that this very prayer answered in its fullness. Paul was able to, with boldness and unhindered, preach the gospel. How many people will be in heaven because there were those who stood in his place and prayed for him? Let's close. Thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness toward us. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have in you. Lord Jesus, thank you for paying for all of our sins. Thank you for giving yourself to die for our sins and offering the free gift of eternal life and putting it on our hearts to receive what you are giving us. Lord, if there's anyone here that has not done that has not come to faith in you, but understand that have understood that you've paid for their sins, have understood that you've given them the offer of eternal life, help them right now to make that decision, to trust you, and to receive your gift of eternal life. I pray that you would do that work. And Lord, for those of us that are believers, I pray that you would work in our hearts and would allow you to enlist us in this war that's going on all around us. That we would be active in evangelism and reaching out to the unsaved. That we would be active in prayer support, covering one another as we reach out to others. Help us, Lord, to know your exact words. Help us to know your boldness and help us to be useful in your hands. Thank you for the wonderful salvation that you've given us. And thank you that you have called us to be ambassadors. And it's such a privilege to know you. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name.